Nice seeing you all. I always enjoy coming up here. I have two things on my mind, two thoughts that run often concurrently for the last 20 years or more. One of them has to do with foreign missions, to see if I can help young people take an interest in giving their lives as missionaries. That's on my mind all of the time. That's why Dick Yarrell, my partner of over 40 years, and I have started STEP. There's a brochure back there. We're getting a little chintzy in making these. They're a little cheaper, and you'll notice my name's not on it anymore, which means that I'm being elbowed aside by young people. But I'd like this for you to think about it. We have a program going this year, and our headquarters in California is in Westminster. One of the sisters here is from Westminster. I didn't realize that. But Westminster. And I've spent some time helping train people, encouraging people to be missionaries. The other thought that runs through my mind at the same time are the local assemblies. I came to the assemblies in the early 70s when they were on the decline. The 1950s probably were the height of the assembly movement. And since then, there has been a slow dying of local assemblies. And it's been on my heart a lot to help assemblies and to talk about assembly truth and to try to help assemblies, smaller ones as they're growing, understand the components, the things that are really vital to maintain, the truths. Anyway, those two things are on my mind. Now, this morning I want to talk about missions. And I think I'm speaking Wednesday, and I'm either going to speak on Prophecy Wednesday, the Day of the Lord, the difference between the Day of the Lord and the Day of Christ, or I may speak on the local church. Would you turn this morning, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I need to give a little background. I think it's always good to understand the background because it helps you understand what is being written and why. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are very, very early epistles. The only epistle of Paul that might be earlier is Galatians. Galatians could have been written about 49 or 50. And then 1 and 2 Thessalonians about 50, 51. Around that same time, James wrote his epistle. And so it's an early epistle. Now, the reason this is important is because when Paul is developing truth and he's teaching truth, he is thinking about the people in this certain place in Thessalonica and what their problems are and what their challenges are. And so he answers the questions that they have. Remembering that this is early, Paul has not yet fully written out and developed his thoughts on prophecy and the rapture and other matters. And the church in Thessalonica was being attacked not only by Gentiles, but by a lot of Jews. All you have to do, and we don't have time for that, of course, is go over to Acts chapters 16, 17, and read those chapters, and you can see what was taking place and why they could be confused. Because at this time, there were many Jewish Christians who did not understand the difference between certain terminology. When the Apostle Paul started his second missionary trip, and I may have mentioned this to you before, he had a plan. His plan was to go back and visit the churches that he founded during his first trip. Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, go up into Galatia, visit these churches, and then move on. And while he was there, Timothy joined him. The local brothers recommended Timothy, and he also had Silas with him. This is right after he had his break with Barnabas. So he had his first team, Timothy and Silas, young men. After he left Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium area in Galatia and started moving on, he tried to move into Asia. Now that would have probably been much toward Ephesus. And the Holy Spirit restrained him. The Holy Spirit restrained him and said, no, don't go there. Then he thought, well, then let's move up to Bithynia. Now Bithynia is an area near the Caspian Sea, and Bithynia is a place that needed the gospel, but Peter was up there, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there either. Now, I think this is interesting to me, that the Apostle Paul began with a plan, and this plan was now, as he is moving along, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not go to either place. It wasn't that he was wrong in the first place. It wasn't that he didn't trust the Lord in the first place. It is that the Lord leads us step by step. And people who go out to the mission field must keep their hearts open and be flexible to see how God will move. And so he ended up in Troas. And in Troas, he received the Macedonian call. And that was to take the gospel up into Europe. And he went up to Philippi, and then he went over to Thessalonica. And every place he went, he had difficulties. It was a hard trip. If you would read Acts 17 and 18 and 6, you'll find it was very, very difficult. But people were saved. And Paul had to keep moving from one place to the other. Even when he went to Berea, and we kind of hold Berea up as something special because they studied the word and they were interested in the word, but persecution took place in Berea also. And some of the brethren put Paul on a ship and took him down to Athens, to Greece, and left him alone in the heart of Greek culture, Hellenism, philosophy. And Paul spent some time there giving the word of God and found it a very lonely, difficult experience. It was a very, very hard time for Paul. From there, he went over to Corinth. Now he's alone. Silas and Timothy had come down to see him, but all he wanted to know is what's happening up in Thessalonica and what's happening up in Philippi, and I want you guys to go back and get up there and do some work. I'm moving on. So he spent a lot of time alone, and it was a difficult time for Paul. And when he's in Corinth, he's having a successful time, but a very, very hard time. Turn to Acts 18. Please, Acts chapter 18. All right. Verse 1 of Acts 18. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, his experience in Athens must have been an incredibly lonely experience. He was there alone. And he was walking through the Acropolis and all of this history of Hellenism and thinking about and drinking in the hedonism. And it was during that time, again, that Paul was convinced, not that he wasn't before, but he was more convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer. And it must have been a hard time. When he got to Corinth, he would have been alone. He had no friends. He didn't know anybody. There was no church. But he ran into people, verse 2, Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jewish believers and had been kicked out of Rome. At one time, the emperor kicked all of them out of Rome because they saw Judaism and Christianity at that time still as one thing. They had not seen the division. They did not understand the difference. So Priscilla and Aquila were booted out of Rome, and they were tent makers, and Paul joined them in making tents, found out they were believers, and had stayed with them. Now, verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And the reason he did that is, I believe, is because they brought some money. That's why I think he had the time to devote himself completely to it. They brought some offerings. In fact, he thanks the Philippians for their offering. And he thanks other people for their offerings. So the money that came allowed him to work at it. Verse 6, and when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I shall go to the Gentiles. Verse 6, and he departed from 7, and he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Tychicus, Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians were believing and baptized. Now get this. He goes and he joins himself to a house that is right next to the synagogue. See? And then the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, believed in the Lord, and he leaves there and goes next door. And it is quite something. You have to visualize this, what the uproar it made. See, the confusion it made, the anger it made. And then look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. Focus on this. Spend some time on this verse. Because the Apostle Paul apparently was struggling with some issues. Why would the Lord say, don't be afraid any longer, if Paul didn't have fear? See? So he says to Paul, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. Paul was thinking of leaving. He was afraid. The great apostle Paul, like most many missionaries, are thrust into situations, and boy, you can be afraid at times. And this is important. How many times in the book of Acts do you find God specifically speaking to Paul about an issue? You don't. You don't find it very often. In this case, Paul needed a word from God to keep him there, sustain him. Because Paul was thinking of leaving. He was afraid. You see, when Paul got to Athens and the brethren took him down and he had been beaten, I believe his back was still sore. I believe he was still hurting. And just like anybody else, physically, we don't want to be hurt. and Paul was facing a terrible thing in Corinth. So after God spoke to him, verse 11, he settled there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. All right? So he was going to leave, and God said, I want you to stay. I don't want you to be afraid, right? And do not be silent. Now, would the Apostle Paul be tempted to not share the gospel? You bet. Otherwise, God wouldn't say this to him. Doesn't make any sense. Paul was in a difficult situation, and he thought to himself, just if you just shut up and don't say anything, everything's going to be better. And God is saying to Paul, no, I'm going to take care of you. I got a lot of people in the city, and I'm going to tell you this. I want you to stay, and no man's going to hurt you. Now, from Corinth, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All right, now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. From there, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All right. So, he is now asking in chapter 3 for prayer. Now, these are simple verses, but they tell us how to pray for missionaries. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now he's talking about his team, Silas and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila and whoever else, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for all, not all have the faith. Now we'll stop there at first. Two things to his prayer. Very simple. Very, very simple. One, that the gospel would spread and it would be successful. Number two, that there are people who oppose the gospel and he would be delivered from those kind of people. Now, in chapter 2, as he goes to chapter 2, he is talking about the coming Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. And he says that this man of lawlessness will come, but right now he is being restrained. There's a restrainer. But he still says there's evil in the world. Now, when the Antichrist comes, there will be a lot of persecution and evil, but he says there's evil in the world even now. But when the Antichrist comes, there will be a lot of evil, but he's being restrained. Now, he's mentioned that. So Paul has communicated to those people that there are unbelievers and that these people who are unbelievers and there's wickedness, the Holy Spirit is active and not letting all of this evil break out. All right? He talks about in verse 10 about people who do not receive the love of the truth. And he talks about people, verse 12, who do not believe the truth, but take pleasure in wickedness. So his first part of his prayer is very simple. He is saying this, the first part of his prayer, a very simple thing. He wants success in preaching the gospel. He wants success in this. He, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, pray for us. Now, he's always praying for the people, but he needs prayer. And he makes it clear that the prayer here is very simple. He wants success. He wants to see people saved. And he even says this to the Thessalonican people. He said that the word may be glorified, spread rapidly and be glorified just as it also did with you. When he moved up there, people were saved so quickly and so many people were saved that he said the whole world, meaning the Roman world, that area of the Roman Empire, were talking about it. It said they turned to God from idols. In the year 112, there was a Roman governor sent to Bithynia, up where Peter had worked. And they were beginning to persecute Christians, and they persecuted Christians very severely. And Pliny, the governor, who was also a Roman historian and not a Christian, wrote to the emperor and said, "What am I going to do?" He really didn't want to persecute these people. He honestly didn't want to. But one of the things he said is, "The temples are empty. The temples are empty. So many people were turning to Christ that they were leaving the temples." And that statement is important, because when you study church history, you'll be studying the church fathers and this and what, and what the first historian said. But when you read what the enemies of Christ said, you learn more about what the church was than when you read the other guy. Because the enemies of Christ say the truth about the church. The temples are empty. See? Persecute the elders. Send them in exile. A little while later, a guy wrote, "It's not worth sending them in exile." They get out there, they start another church. And you find all kinds of things that come from the enemies of the gospel. In fact, I find it very interesting when I taught my class at the Institute. It seemed like I learned more about the first church from the enemies than I did from some of the writers of the first church. Anyway, he's asking for prayer. Paul's place is a lonely one. He goes from place to place preaching the gospel. He goes to strange cities. Sometimes he's there, he doesn't even know a person. He doesn't know what's going on, and he needed encouragement. So the first thing Paul is saying, very simple, pray for that the gospel may spread rapidly, all right, and be glorified. Now, Paul is using an idea in the original language that as an army would advance, they would have men go before them. Let's say they're like the Navy Seabees or whatever they are. They would have a part of the army go before them and remove obstacles. Say, clear the path, remove obstacles so the army could advance. So there was a group of workers ahead. And that's the idea. I want it to spread rapidly. I want obstacles to be removed. This is a prayer missionaries make, and this is a prayer we should make. Lord, remove those obstacles. But the people are still there, and there are obstacles, but this is what he's praying for. So, first of all, obviously, it's not wrong to pray for success, and it's not wrong to pray for a smooth path in the Lord's work. That's what he wants you to pray for. He wants it to advance very quickly. And so Paul's saying, "I need your prayers." And I want you to pray, and one thing I want you to pray for is that the gospel would spread, and it would spread rapidly. It would swift advance. That it would just like be a force, independent force, sweeping victoriously through the land. So he didn't want problems. What Christian wants problems? See? But at the same time, it is important as missionaries go out, they're going to have their difficulties. So he wants to find converts, just like they were in Thessalonica. And he wants success. Now, when you read in portions of Acts, you'll find it's not always successful. He's not just praying, by the way, for one trip. He really would like to see his ministry and his life be used by God and the obstacles be removed. So those who seek to spread the gospel really want that. And that's one of the things you can pray for. Pray that as these people work and as they're in strange places and as they enter places where they're not known or where they're not liked, pray that the Lord would have work in people's lives and people would be saved. All right. So he went to converts. And this is important. He wants it to be glorified and honored, the Word of God glorified and honored and accepted, just as it did among the people in Thessalonica when we went to a place called Malaga. We went back in the mountains and visited many small towns. And these small towns, one after the other, rejected. We went back again and again and again. These small towns didn't care, and they rejected it. And the priest got mad and angry and called us comunistas, communists, or false prophets, whatever. When we got to Malaga, we didn't even plan to stop in Malaga. Malaga is a bigger place, and it was near the end of the day, and we thought, we can't go to Bucaramanga too far, so let's stop in Malaga, let's have a good hot shower, let's have a good feed, and get ourselves a motel and get a good night's sleep. Then the next morning we woke up and we discovered it was market day. It was Saturday morning and there were hundreds of people around selling and buying. So we said, let's go down there where the market is and sell some Bibles. What's the difference? We went down there and we sold a lot of Bibles. And before you know it, people were requesting mass courses, and it wasn't long after that that we had an assembly. It was easy, but in other places it was hard. Now, let me tell you the story. It was easy for us. It was like picking an apple off a tree. It was so easy that it was just incredible. Somebody said to me, well, why don't you write a book about it? What? You were so successful there. Well, we used the same method in other towns. Nobody saved. My nephew, who was a missionary in Germany, a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and was a missionary in Germany for 14 years, was at a missionary conference in Tampa. One of these mega churches have, when they have missionary conferences, they invite 30 missionaries, and they go all day. For a whole week, all day. They have in the women's groups and men's groups and this groups and that group, they go all day. And in one of the last meetings, he was sitting next to an old man. And the old man had a name tag on, and his name was Mr. Larson, and underneath it, he had the name of the country he had worked in. And the country was, of all things, Colombia. So my nephew said, my uncle worked in Colombia. Oh, yeah? Yeah, my uncle worked in Colombia. Well, where did he work? And my nephew told him and said, and one of the places he started the church was in Malaga. And the old man started to cry. My nephew, what? And the old man said, I went to Malaga in 1938. And nothing happened. In fact, he said, there are North American missionary children buried in the cemetery in Malaga, because when they were sick and they had to go to the local hospital run by, and I want to be careful, but run by the Catholics, they didn't always get, quote, the best treatment. And I went back to Malaga and I said to the people, is that true? And they said, oh, sure, we'll take you to the cemetery where they're buried. Now, the reason I mention that is because you're unreasonable people. But when we went there, just nothing. That's what Paul's praying for, see? He's praying to get into these places and just see it happen. And so the first thing he's praying for is success. He wants the power of the gospel transforming life. Now the next thing he prays for is safety. And this is a big one. He prays for safety. He says, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. All right? He really wants safety. He reveals the human instinct for self-preservation. We're sending out a couple, some of you know. Jeremy Bassett and his wife, Sonia. And now Sonia is, Joel is her uncle or something like that. I don't know. I can't keep, anyway, and we're sending them out from our church, and we're going to be sending them out to the work, and they know, and I've been teaching them and talking to them about the fact that there's going to be many dangers. There are perverse and evil men, and these men, there are people who want to destroy and hurt them and make sure the gospel doesn't get out. So Paul reviews the human instinct. Self-preservation need not be denied. We as human beings have this desire for self-preservation, and so do missionaries. No missionary wants to run off a road and fall over a 500-foot cliff on the way to Malaga and have his body spread over wherever it is. Eh? No missionary wants to have somebody whack him on the back of the head with a stick before he even sees it coming. I was in a small town with Dick, and some guy hit me and knocked me down. I couldn't get up. And then they started after Dick. I couldn't get up. The guy hit me so hard, he really dazed me. I couldn't get up. Every time I got up, I fell down. And then they started after Dick. And then some little old man, now they respect elders. This old man walks in among these young men and says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this? These people came to give us a message. Why don't you sit down and listen to them?" And you know what? They all sat down on the curb. They all sat down. And they just sat there. And Dick and I preached the gospel. I was hurting a bit, and so was Dick. But we went back the next week. Well, when we went back the next week, we discovered very clearly that the human instinct for self-preservation can't be denied, because in a way they would think, oh boy, what's waiting for us? We never start an assembly there. So this is one of the things he's asking. He's not immune to the natural tendency of the human nature to feel fear and danger. And when missionaries come through, I wish they would talk about it more, so that people could pray better, and also that young people who are challenged to the mission field could recognize what the mission field may cost and how God will care for them. And so we need to pray for deliverance from enemies. Now let me tell you a few little stories. One of my friends, Carl Lehman, he was working in Colombia, and he was working in the mountains. And the guerrillas started coming up in the mountains, and Carl was translating a language. He trained with Wycliffe, and he was translating Indian language. One of his friends from another mission board, a man by the name of Early Fowler, and his wife came up. You have to come up by horse, came up and to visit Carl and Joan. And Ernie Fowler said, "Boy, Carl, you look tired. You and Joan look really tired. I tell you what, why don't you go down to Bonitilla and stay in the house for a couple weeks and rest? Just enjoy. And my wife and I will hold the fort." He wasn't a linguist, but we'll hold the fort. Go on. So Carl thought, good idea. So Joan and Carl go up to Bonitilla, and a couple of days after they go to Bonitilla, the guerrillas show up in the village. And they said, "Ernie Fowler, are you Carl Lehman?" "No, here's my schedule. I'm not Carl Lehman, it's my paper." "Are you sure you're not Carl Lehman?" "No." Well, they killed him anyway. Took a shotgun and shot him in the chest and the face. And then they raped his wife, who later on went home to North Dakota pregnant with the child of the guerrilla who killed her husband. Right after we left Columbia, there was a man by the name of Chet Bitterman, a brand new missionary with Wycliffe. And he was just brand new on the field, and one day he was at his apartment, and he said to his wife, "I have to run downtown to the office, to the Wycliffe office, to get something from the leader for my linguistic work. I'll be right back." So he runs on downtown, and he gets to the office, and the leader's out. The office is open, but the leader's out. He comes in, well, he'll be back. He'll probably have lunch. while he's sitting in there, in come some gorillas. And they come in and they're looking for the leader. And they say, they don't know who these guys are. Are you so-and-so? No, my name's Chet Bitterman. Well, they take him anyway. Because they have to have somebody. And they put him in a bus, and while the army's looking for him, they're actually driving him around in a bus around Bogota, and sometimes they're stopping the bus and sleeping within two or three blocks of the police station. And that of course, is psychological, right? They're close to the cop police station. Nobody would bother to look. After a while, they realize, we have the wrong guy. We can't release this guy. If we release this guy and the missionaries aren't going to pay ransom, and by the way, missionaries don't pay ransom, and they're not going to pay ransom, and if we release him, we lose face. So, before he went to sleep one night, they gave him something to drink, and they had put in there some drug, and he fell into deep sleep, and they put a bullet in his brain, killed him. And then just left him in a bus about a block away from the police station. And there are unreasonable and perverse people who take it upon themselves to destroy. And missionaries need prayer for that. Another one, you've heard of the Burnhams in the Philippines. Now the Burnhams are working hard, and somebody who has money comes to him and says, look, I rented for you, reserved for you a whole weekend at this fancy, rich resort. I paid for everything. Take your wife there and enjoy yourself. Big bucks, really pretty. So the Burnhams go, and guess what happens? In come some of these perverse and evil men, and they grab the Burnhams. It's a place where they've never been before to grab anybody. They never grab tourists. And the Burnhams are like tourists to them. So they grab the Burnhams and run them around the jungle, and there's an attempt to free the Burnhams by the United States Navy SEALs and others. And during the shooting, Burnham, the husband, was caught in crossfire and killed. He was killed. All right, and the woman was rescued. And there's a lot of stories like this. My niece, the daughter of my nephew, was in Germany. Her uncle was one of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador, Roger Udarian, back in the 50s. And she was a student at Moody, and a man was coming to speak. His name is Gary Witherall, and he is with OM in Europe. And before he was in Germany, he and his wife were in Lebanon and working downtown in an office and doing medical work and just doing things and sharing the gospel. And his wife, you can tell what's coming. His wife one Saturday morning said, I forgot something. I'm going to the office. And went downtown to the office, gathered her things. There was a knock on the door. She opened the door. Somebody put a shotgun in her face and blew her face off. Now, those are extreme, but there are perverse and evil people who, they don't just reject the gospel. They take it upon themselves to destroy the people who are involved in the gospel work. No, the Bassett, Sonia, Jeremy are going to Burundi. If you look at a map of Africa, it's just a tiny pinhead of a country. But it's close to the Congo, and it's close to other places that are having revolutions. Right now, Burundi is very peaceful and quiet. They have a very good government. It could be overthrown in an hour. See, the revolution could spill over. So one of the things to pray about is Paul wants to be delivered from perverse and evil men. Now, it's not that Paul just wants to live an easy life. It's that he wants freedom to preach the gospel. He's just not saying, I don't want to die. See? He counts the cost. And the cost is high. So his motive is just as an ease, but continued proclamation of the gospel, and he wants to be delivered. And he wants to be freed from those men because there were men hounding him. And there's always opposition to the gospel. And you never know where you'll find it. So that's another thing, safety. Safety in travel. Safety in dealing with people. Paul says in Corinth, when he's talking to him about his travel, he said, we had dangers in the sea and dangers of robbers and dangers of this and dangers of that. He lists all of the things that could affect his life as he was traveling around the Roman Empire. So these are some matters that are important. Now, Satan is at work, and he does take evil men to hinder the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is preached, it says that Satan is blinding the minds of people that they will not believe the gospel. I must move on quickly. I want to show you some things. 5 more minutes. Now, but look what he says in verse 3. But, when somebody throws the word but in a conversation, it immediately says there's another side to this. But. You're arguing with somebody and say, but. So this word is important. It changes the topic. It changes the thought. It focuses on something else. And he says, but the Lord is faithful. Now, not all men have the faith, but the Lord is faithful. See, this is things that Paul's learned. And he wrote this letter from Corinth, and the Lord told him in Corinth, don't be afraid. I'm with you and I'll care for you. All right? So he says, but the Lord is faithful. He will what? Strengthen. This is the inner strength. He will give us the sustaining ability to do God's work. So when you go back to a town where somebody the week before decked you with a red cross and pretty near broke your jaw, he can sustain you. He is faithful, see? But the Lord will strengthen. Where's the strength? The inner being. The strength of knowing that God has a plan. And nothing can touch my life unless it's his plan. And that's a fact. All right. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Number one, strengthen inwardly. Deal with these fears. Number two, protect us. And I could tell stories where we were protected, but this is what the Lord will do. verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. Now I'm going to skip a lot of that and go to the statement, steadfastness of Christ. What is he talking about? Take a look at Christ. Take a look at everything he went through. And what was it about Christ? Steadfastness of Christ. He set his face to Jerusalem. I've come to do God's will. That's what he's talking about. Take a look at our Lord. See, he knew what was ahead. And there was a perseverance, a steadfastness in his heart. So what Paul is asking here in verse 5, may he direct your heart to the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ, the confidence in the love of God and that same steadfastness that allowed our Lord to serve and do the will of God. Some things are painful. Father, if it's your will, remove this cup. From a human standpoint, it's painful. But not my will, but yours. So, the Apostle Paul mentions several things here. He will strengthen you inwardly. He will protect you from the evil one. And not only that, but I am praying that he will direct your heart more and more and deeper into what God's love means. And then you look at our Lord, Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a hard time. It was the joy of doing God's will. All right, so these are some matters you can pray for. Pray that the gospel will spread quickly, rapidly, smoothly. The gospel will go out. Number two, pray for the steadfastness of the missionary's heart. They will be protected from evil people. And the missionary heart can be easily discouraged. The Apostle Paul was discouraged. Go again to to Acts 18 and see. God had to stop Paul. Stay. Don't be afraid. Stay. Paul was, like anybody else, concerned about his life. And so I believe that those verses are really a good verses about the difficulty of taking the gospel out. The loneliness, the difficulty, the facing hardship, the facing situations that are painful. And then the fact that there are people who have made up their minds that the one goal is to destroy. A lot of people don't like the gospel, but they don't care. I don't believe that. They don't care. But there are some people who set out with one purpose, to hurt, destroy. And the Apostle Paul said, I believe God can strengthen you inwardly. And he can protect you. And what you need to do is be brought more and more and more into the depth and the understanding of the love of God, so that you may have the steadfastness of Christ, the same kind of steadfastness that made our Lord go right to the cross, knowing that he was completing God's purpose. So those are some thoughts. And I have felt very burdened to share things like this with people. I'd like to see young people go out, but I'd like to be as honest as I can to prepare their hearts for what is ahead. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Apostle Paul never gave us the wrong impression about himself, that he was so spiritual, so above the ordinary fears of human life, that he never feared, he never worried about himself. Thank you, Father, that the Scriptures tell us about these sort of things, and that we've ignored them because somehow we feel that they will discourage young people. Thank you, Father, for Paul's prayer that the gospel go out smoothly, quickly, with obstacles removed, and then we will be strengthened inwardly when we face hostile people, people who hate the gospel and who live to destroy the gospel work. And help us to focus on the depth of your love for us and the steadfastness of Christ's dedication to do your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.